This evening, we're going to be reminded from Scripture that the liberty that we have to worship the Lord, even this evening, is, of course, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And I would like for us to turn to the passage which I shall read, and then we will look at the text of Scripture to see what God is revealing to us from His Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Here the Apostle, and I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'm not going to deal with that argument tonight. But I mean, here we have the Apostle writing, and he's saying, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." We're all so very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and we know the first petition shows us what is most important to God in our relationship with Him, and that is that we hallow His name. That is that we reverence and love and glorify the name of God. God is infinitely and unchangeably and eternally holy. And as we approach God, we must approach Him with that knowledge. Otherwise, we will not appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest, as our Mediator. If we were able to, as Isaiah, see into the heavens as he did, you would see what all of the angels in heaven glorify most concerning the triune God, His holiness. For Isaiah heard the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Moses also, who was one of God's great servants, when God met with Moses, he glorified the holiness of God, saying, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" all the creatures in heaven that know the glory of the triune God, glorify His holiness. Now we also know that by nature, all of us who have descended from Adam have inherited that corrupt and depraved nature. The great marvel is that God, the triune God, who is infinitely holy, that He can have a relationship with us through the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled unto Him, though we be the chief of sinners. If we truly repent of our sins and believe upon Him. The Scripture says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. How is it that we, who are so sinful, now reconciled to God, and yet so depraved, can have such a close relationship with the Almighty God that we are even beckoned here in the book of Hebrews to come boldly unto the throne of grace? There have been times, as we read in the Scriptures, some of the most of the holy of men, as Daniel, coming into the presence of God, mentions how that there was no strength in me, he said, and his comeliness was turned into corruption when he came before the presence of the Almighty. We need to see how the God of heaven, the triune God, the God of Scripture, is so glorious and set apart from His creatures that He transcends His creation in glory. And yet He condescends to us sinners, and that He did so through the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some things that I want us to note in verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 5. And that is, under the Old Testament high priesthood, as well as the priesthood of which Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ descended from the tribe of Judah, so He was not after the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. But even after the order of Aaron, there were certain qualifications that the high priest must possess. Note, if you will, in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 5. Notice, first of all, it says that every high priest taken from among men. That's the first point. The high priest had to be taken from among men. And he was to act as a mediator between God. Symbolically, he did. He couldn't do it actually, because the high priests of the Old Testament were sinners, just like the rest of the people. And they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. But that high priest of the Old Testament played a very important part in pointing to the true high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is important for us to note in these first few verses is that the high priest must come from among men. Because the high priest is a representative for the people. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, as high priest, must also be true man. An angel could not act as a mediator. As powerful of creatures as they are, as mighty as angels are, they could not act as mediators. But the man Christ Jesus, he is the true mediator, and the high priest of the Old Testament were pointing to Christ who should come, the true mediator between God and man. So he must be true man. Number two, he must be ordained, that is of God, for men in things pertaining to God. In other words, in matters of worship. And he must be ordained of God. Not anyone could take it upon themselves to be a high priest. There was the Aaronic line that held that office down to the time that our Lord Jesus Christ did away with the Aaronic priesthood and at his ascension into heaven, resurrection and ascension, he established the new order, the Melchizedekian priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's look at Melchizedek. If you'll look over at chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. A few nights ago, my wife and I were having our devotions, and she said, "Do you think Melchizedek was a real person?" And as you read some of these things that are written about him, it really makes you have to do some explaining. But yes, he was a true man, and he foreshadowed Jesus Christ, the true Melchizedekian priest. Look, if you will, at Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now here's the difficult part. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And there are varying interpretations as to whether this was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, whether this was an actual priest that God had set up with this likeness of Christ, foreshadowing that as many of those things in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ, here the Melchizedekian priesthood was foreshadowed in this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and was pointing to the true priesthood of Jesus Christ, which would replace the Aaronic priesthood. And this is one of the great matters that the apostle deals with, especially in chapter 7, showing the Jews that the Aaronic priesthood has passed because the true high priest has come. The Old Testament system has been done away with, especially at when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent. And that was God's way of showing Israel the Old Testament system sacrificial system and the Old Testament priesthood has been done away because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then fulfills these qualifications. He was taken from among men. You know, there's been a lot of dispute, especially in the first couple of centuries, about the true manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his true divinity in one person, that hypostatic union. And it is very important that, as it says in the Belgic Confession, that all the properties of humanity, saving that depraved nature, were in Christ, that we possess, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, but without sin. And thus, he is a true high priest, because he is taken from among men. And he was, secondly, ordained of God for man in pertaining to things to God, that is, in our worship to God, that he, and this is what priests did in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law, and Jesus Christ did once in his sacrifice on the cross, as high priest, offered gifts and sacrifices for sins to make atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only high priest that could make atonement. The sacrifice that he gave was his own life. Sacrifices, all the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, and there were many. Sometimes in some of those sacrifices, they would offer thousands of animals for sacrifice. But the Apostle Paul declares to us that not one drop of blood from any of the animals could take away any of our sin. One drop of blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse the sins of all of his people. Thus, as high priest, that's why he must give his life as a sacrifice to reconcile us to God through his blood. Notice further in verse 2, the high priest must be one who can have compassion on the ignorant. How often do we find ourselves, perhaps in the workplace, as a supervisor or a co-worker working with someone, and they just don't get it, and we get impatient with them. And the Lord, who is all-knowing, and who tells us clearly in Scripture what his will is for us, we don't get it oftentimes. And as a mission pastor, I'm working with a couple of families, and I love them dearly, and they're working really with great vigor toward some of the things of the Reformed faith. And it takes compassion, patience with those who are ignorant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so compassionate. How often have we felt within ourselves that nobody understands my circumstances and nobody really cares? If we are in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ knows and he cares. And so, as our high priest, he has compassion on the ignorant. And he has compassion on them that are out of the way. Now, how often have we known someone who has really turned aside? And we, in our minds, we just basically give them up to apostasy. But here we see the high priest was one whom could have compassion upon those that are out of the way. Look at Peter, what he did. He cursed. That he said, I don't know Jesus Christ. 3 times. You see how patient the Lord Jesus Christ is. He had compassion upon the infirmities of those who are weak. And this was something that the priests of the Old Testament also had to possess as they carried out their office. Note also in verse 3, and by reason hereof, that is because of our ignorance and being turned out of the way and our infirmities, he ought, as for the people, that is the Old Testament priest, so also for himself to offer for sins. When the priest of the Old Testament offered sacrifices, he had to also offer sacrifice for his own sins. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, neither was there sin in him ever. He was sinless, is sinless. But the priests of the Old Testament were sinners, and they had to have sacrifices made for themselves. But also, and the last thing that I want us to note in verse 4 concerning the qualifications of the high priest, it says that no man taketh this honor unto himself. In other words, someone, say, like Uzziah, he wanted to do the work of the high priest. He wanted to go offer a sacrifice. And everybody around the king's court said, Uzziah, don't you do it. Don't go in there and violate the high priest's office and endeavor to offer a sacrifice. And he did. And immediately God put leprosy upon his head. And the scripture says that he hasted to go out. In other words, he knew that he had brought God's judgment upon him. And so this honor of the high priest is something that even in the Old Testament, no person could just take upon themselves. They had to be after the order in the lineage of Aaron. And especially now in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, the only high priest, because he lives forever. And we have, right now, and throughout all our eternity, we have the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And he, in the Old Testament, who was high priest, it says, was called of God to do that, as was Aaron. And so it's very important that no one invade that very sacred of offices. Now, as we read further in verse 5 and following, we see more is explained about Paul, by Paul, being that the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5, also did not glorify himself to be made an high priest, that is, after the order of Aaron. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Now, this is, of course, the Father saying, this is a quote of the Old Testament, Thou art my son. And when it says, Today have I begotten thee, this is referring, we learn from Acts 13, to the resurrection. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, raised from the dead, and when he ascended into heaven, he entered into that high priesthood of Melchizedek. And so what is being proven here by the scriptures is that, and it's, remember, this is being written to the Hebrews, but it's written to the church, all the church at large, but it's to tell the Hebrews there is no longer any Aaronic priesthood. Now, think about it. When this was first written and received, they're looking back at some 1,500 years of the Aaronic priesthood, and when Christ comes, all of that is taken away. For some, it was hard for them to make that transition. But the scripture here makes it plain that there still is a high priest, and it is the true high priest, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was even prophesied in the scriptures. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 110. It's a very well-known passage of scripture, which declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is high priest. Psalm 110. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn. Now, this is not a light matter. When there are several times, or a few times, when the Lord takes an oath. Now, that is very condescending for God to bring himself down to take an oath. I mean, his word is flawless. It is infallible. It is totally inerrant, without error. But to confirm what is said, Jehovah takes an oath and swears to the fact, and he will not repent of it, concerning his son. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see how sure, how certain our priesthood is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that he was willing to take an oath, just as he was willing to take an oath in making his covenant with his people. He took an oath to confirm the office of the priesthood, the new order after the order of Melchizedek. Reading on in verse 5, it says, the Lord at thy right hand. Of course, that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of God, shall strike through kings in the day of his power, of his wrath. And he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. What are we saying? What is the Word of God declaring to us? It is declaring to us that we have a sure high priesthood in Jesus Christ. And anything else that purports to act as mediator, that's what high priests do. They offer sacrifices. They make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus makes incessant intercession for us. He gave gifts unto men. The scripture says when he ascended into heaven, he offered his body as a sacrifice. All of these things are functions of a high priest. And all of these things the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for your soul and has done for your soul. If you have repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the scripture says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, notice here he fulfills that qualification that we mentioned earlier about having compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, it fulfills that. We see in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears. We have the prayer, the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, prayed often. But one prayer that is such a blessing to our souls as our high priest is the prayer that Jesus made in John 17. That prayer of intercession. He offered up prayers and supplications for you and for me who believe, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. When you go to prayer, you're beckoned to come to the throne of grace boldly. Why? Because you're coming through the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon his merits. And thus, the Father happily receives you and beckons us to pray and to pray without ceasing. We need to learn how to pray. I had a concern over a member of my family, and those dear saints in Pakistan, they really are people of prayer. And in sharing something with one of the ministers there, he said, You need to learn to weep. He meant weep. You need to learn how to weep over those needs. You know, a lot of times we say our prayers, oftentimes without a great deal of depth of heart in what we say. I'll never forget that. But he said, it comes to my mind when I come to my knees. God, help me to weep. Our high priest prayed with supplications, with strong crying, strong weeping in his intercessory prayer, and tears unto them that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. And we may be sure, as we offer up in prayer our needs to him, that he will hear, he will answer our prayers. The scripture says in verse 8, though he were a son, that is, notice capital S, the true divine Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered immensely. And he learned by experience the pains and suffering. There's a scripture that Paul writes, and he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will hear you and who will answer your prayer. The scripture says also that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, such as we, yet without sin. So he knows our suffering. He knows our pain. And we need to learn to roll our suffering and our pain over onto the Lord. I mean, we need to let it go and put it upon Him. He is our intercessor. And He learned as a true man what sufferings that we endure. And He was perfected in those sufferings. That is all that the Father willed for Him to endure. He endured completely and has become and is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. What do we say about the office of high priest? No man takes us unto himself. And thus, in verse 10, Jesus Christ is high priest, we know, that is sealed with an oath, because He is called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, dear Christian, this evening, we are eternally, we are forever restored to full communion and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, through His one sacrifice on the cross. And by His continual intercession. The scripture says, if any man sins, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is that advocate. That is, He pleads our case before the throne of grace. We have an advocate through Jesus Christ who reconciles sinners unto Himself. Oh, what a glorious thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be that high priest, had to take upon Himself this same painful flesh and blood that each one of us have to bear. He bore it with us. Hebrews 2:11 and following says, for both He that sanctifieth, that is Jesus Christ, and they that are sanctified, that is the elect of God, are one. We are one with Christ. For which cause He is not ashamed to call the elect brethren. He is a true man, and with respect to His humanity, we are brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also Himself likewise took part of the same. Why did He do that? So that He might die. And through His death, He would destroy the power of the devil. The covenant, we are told later on in Hebrews 9, was sealed by the death of the testator. As the high priest, Jesus is that testator. And so all the promises of the covenant and of the inheritance that is Christ, and of which we are co-inheritors with Him as the Son of God. All of this is bequeathed to us through the death of Jesus Christ. Thus He must take upon Himself true human nature. Oh, the extent of the love and grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, willing to endure these things, and enduring these things through His death, He destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan was destroyed, the scripture says, by the death of Christ. And, of course, his resurrection and ascension. And now he is putting all things under his feet. We are triumphing with him. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, taking upon him true flesh and blood, he delivered us, who through fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to bondage. He did not, that is, Christ did not, take upon himself the nature of angels, as we mentioned earlier. Otherwise, he could not be our representative. He could not serve as our high priest if he were an angel, because the high priest must be taken from among men. But Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, our high priest, has made us truly righteous through faith. He has pardoned our sins. He has imputed to us his righteousness. So that the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 says that the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of God. He cancels all of our sins, makes atonement for them with his blood, but imputes to us a righteousness that can stand before God, and that is the righteousness of God. Through that propitiation he made in his blood, which he shed on the cross. We knew, and we know from Scripture, that we cannot, by our own works, be justified. And thus Jesus, our high priest, has done it all. And we, in humble repentance, cast ourselves upon him with a true faith. And through faith in him, he makes us righteous. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, asks the question about how am I righteous before God? What does it mean that I am righteous before God? That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and never kept any of them, and am still prone to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine and of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If I accept such with a believing heart. So even that faith is a gift of God. It is not of ourselves. It is by grace. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the work of Christ as our high priest, we may be sure for all eternity that we have overcome sin by our high priest. We have overcome the second death, and we have a place reserved in heaven for us. Amen.